Well, amen and praise the Lord. I want to say thank you for the very warm welcome that we have already received here in this place today. Brian truly enjoyed the worship this morning. Just want to say thank you to Brian and to Trey for all that they do. I'm dropping stuff already here at the pulpit, but as you have already heard, my name is Jeff Brown. You've probably seen that in your bulletin this morning, and we are just very privileged and honored to be here. There was a brief bio in the bulletin, so you already know a little bit about us. Anytime I preach at a church for the very first time, I usually like to give at least a brief introduction of who we are. But our family has lived in Woodstock since 1999. Lisa and I are both lifelong residents of the great state of Georgia. I grew up in Cobb County in Smyrna. Lisa grew up in Gwinnett County in the town of Loganville. And we're just very happy to be here. Our sweet daughter, Cassandra, is also with us. We have another child, our son, Michael, who's 22. Michael has his own church in Woodstock that he attends regularly now, and certainly didn't want to take him away from that this morning. He's going to be meeting us for lunch. I mentioned Williamson Brothers, and he said, I'm there, but I'll meet y'all as soon as church is over. But just want y'all to know, we have been praying for Waleska First Baptist ever since Bob Blaylock called me. I think it's about a week and a half ago when Bob called me and asked if I would be available to come and preach here on this day. And since that time, we've been praying for your church. In fact, last Sunday afternoon, I preached in North Georgia last Sunday morning. On our way home, we stopped by here and just briefly prayed for the church here in the parking lot. I don't know who was leaving. There were a couple of cars here. Somebody waved at us as we were pulling in, and they probably thought, who is that and what are they doing here? And we just wanted to just take a few moments to pray for the church. So we did that last Sunday. Now, it's actually not our first time being in this church sanctuary. We were here a few years back in 2018. It was a Wednesday evening. Some of you may remember that Alan Morris, the associational director at that time, he was doing an Old Testament survey class here. And so we, instead of having our Wednesday night service at Ballground, we brought our group over here and sat. I think I sat in the same spot that I sat this morning. We are creatures of habit. We went right back to the same place we sat before. But again, that was probably, I think, around spring of 2018. And then that's the night that I met Stephen Fulmar. A lot of y'all remember Stephen. And we were having revival services at Ballground in a couple of weeks thereafter. And I invited Stephen Fulmar to come and lead our revival worship. He did that every single night. We were very blessed. One night he brought Aaron Land with him. And Aaron also sang a song at the piano. I believe it was that third day song, Show Me Your Glory. I couldn't believe how much weight Aaron had lost since the previous time I saw him. I was like, Aaron, you've lost some weight. He's like, yeah, over 100 pounds. I'm like, wow. But anyway, I'm reminiscing. That was back in 2018, but Stephen and Aaron were certainly a blessing to us that night. That was just a little bit of a connection I had with this church. And now I want to share one other quick story with you that goes a little bit further back, someone that most of you may remember. And I shared this story with Bob Blaylock as we were talking on the phone. But you may remember a gentleman named Herman Williams. Any of y'all remember Herman? I loved Herman. Herman prayed for me as I was beginning my first pastorate at South Cherokee Baptist Church. Herman had just retired from the Georgia Baptist, I believe, around that time. And he had preached for South Cherokee Baptist Church, I believe, for 5 consecutive weeks before they called me as pastor. I'd never pastored before. And wasn't sure where the Lord was leading in that regard, but since Herman had been with them for 5 straight Sundays, they had a Thanksgiving meal that night. That was my first official meeting as the pastor of that church, but they invited Herman to come as well. Well, Herman went with me back upstairs, and Herman prayed for me. He prayed for me as I was a very young, very inexperienced pastor. I couldn't even believe God had called me to do such a thing as pastor of church. And Herman was just so kind and wise and just shared words of wisdom. And he laid hands on my shoulder and he prayed for me in that time. And just that's a beautiful memory that I have, because prayer is such an important thing. I love what Trey said this morning about we are a praying church here. Oh, folks, I so respect that. That's just such an important thing for us to do, is to pray for one another. And in that regard, and I'm going to pray in just a moment, I want to mention a few of my pastor friends and others that I want to pray for this morning, if you don't mind. Just a few folks I've had on my heart and on my mind. Several pastor friends and preacher friends who are bringing the word this morning. Brother Kevin Cantrell. He's not the pastor at Oak Grove Baptist in Adairsville, but he is preaching for them this morning. And we've talked several times this week, and I told him I'll be praying for him. He shared on one of my Facebook posts this morning. Yeah, I'm one of those guys who likes to do Facebook, and I'll often post if I am preaching somewhere or sharing a verse. I'll post that on either Saturday or Sunday. And Kevin commented on my post this morning. He said, "I'll be praying for you this morning." And I said, "Kevin, I'll be praying for you." So I want to pray for Kevin Cantrell as he's preaching at Oak Grove Baptist Church. Another dear friend of mine, David Roper. David used to pastor Holly Springs. No, he grew up at Holly Springs, but he pastored Hickory Road Baptist Church. David is preaching at Holly Springs this morning. I told him on Facebook, I said, "David, I wish we could be there, but I'm preaching at Waleska First Baptist, but we will pray for you." And he said, "Jeff, we will be praying for you as well." So I want to pray for David Roper preaching this morning. Another good friend of mine, Jonathan Holsey, he's preaching at a Methodist church in Alabama, and it was a name that I just cannot remember. I want to say Iguana, or that, I'm sure that wasn't it, but it was similar. It started with an I and was something like that. But anyway, the Lord knows, it doesn't matter if I can remember the name of that church. I want to pray for Jonathan Holsey as he brings the word of the Lord this morning. And then I also want to pray for a good friend who's just down the road here. My good friend Stephen Owen, he pastors the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Waleska. On Facebook, when he saw that I was going to be preaching here, he said, "Hey, stop by and see me when you're done." And I gave Stephen a quick call last night. I said, "I'm not sure if you were serious. We're probably going to be wrapping up about the same time." He said, "Yeah." He said, "If we get done first, I may stop by and see you." He said, "I'll be praying for you." And I said, "Stephen, I'm going to pray for you as well." And he was very gracious and thankful for that. So I just want to be faithful to the Lord and pray for those guys this morning. And if you don't mind, let me mention one or two others. I want to pray for Charlie Wellham. Charlie is a dear friend of mine who pastors a church in North Georgia. I preached for Charlie last Sunday morning at the Lebanon Baptist Church in Epworth, Georgia, because Charlie's mother has just entered into hospice care. She's not doing very well. The hospice nurse told the family 3 or 4 days ago that she might have 5 days at the most. Now, we know that's all according to the Lord's timetable, but Charlie's just been on my heart. He's been on my heart ever since. Like I said, I was able to preach for him last Sunday as he was in Statham, Georgia with his mother. I know he has another dear brother preaching for him today there at the church. So please help me pray for Charlie Wellham. One last prayer request, and it is about a church. I want to pray for my church family still at Ball Ground First Baptist. That's the last church I pastored. We are still members there. Have a lot of just sweet memories there, dear friends there. My good friend Pastor Brian Jones is now pastoring that church, and I recommended him to Ball Ground, and so I'm just really glad the Lord worked that out. But they begin their Vacation Bible School this evening. This evening at 6:30, Ball Ground First Baptist will have their VBS, and I want to pray for them this morning. So as we do begin, let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, and let's just pray for these, if you'll just help me pray for these. Our God and our Father, we are so very thankful to gather here in this place and just to turn our hearts toward you. Father, I know that I feel I've rambled a little bit this morning talking about various prayer requests for different people, Lord, but these are all brothers and sisters in Christ, folks that I've told them that I would be praying for them, and I want to be faithful to that. Lord, I want to pray for Kevin Cantrell as he is standing in your pulpit at this very moment at the Oak Grove Baptist Church in Adairsville, Georgia. I want to pray for David Roper this morning, Lord, as he is standing to preach at Holly Springs First Baptist Church. I just pray that you would have your hand upon him, Father. Lord, I pray for Jonathan Holsey as he's preaching at the Methodist Church in Alabama. Lord, that you would just anoint his words and fill him with your Holy Spirit this morning. And Father, I certainly do want to pray for my good friend, Charlie Wellham, this morning. Lord, as he is dealing with a situation with his mother who is ready to make her transition into the arms of Jesus. And Father, I do pray that you put your arms around that family this morning. Well, Father, just have your hand upon Charlie, his wife Taryn. I pray for Charlie's mother, Lord, as she makes this transition, Father, that you would just give her peace. And I pray for Charlie's dad, Lord, as he continues to deal with this situation. And I just pray for that family. Lord, I also pray for Stephen Owen, just down the road here at the Mount Zion Baptist Church here in Waleska. Just pray that you anoint him and use him as he preaches your word today. And Father, I do pray for Ball Grand First Baptist, Lord, a church very, very close to my heart. And just pray, Father, that you would bless their VBS. Father, that you would bring children to the church for VBS. And even more importantly, that those children would come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the gospel to be clearly communicated every night through the songs, through the worship, through the teaching. And Father, that children would see the plan of salvation clearly taught and that they would open their hearts to receive Jesus Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and I just lift these things up to you. Father, we pray for our time now here in this place, and I do want to pray for Waleska First Baptist Church, Lord, that you just bless this sweet assembly here, Father, and that you bless our time today. Father, I plead with you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit as I stand behind your pulpit today. Father, I cannot preach unless you preach through me. Father, as I stand behind this sacred desk, Lord, I do so under your guidance and under your anointing. And Father, as I have often prayed, unless the Lord build the sermon, they that preach it labor in vain. But I pray that the words spoken here today would be words that come from you. And I just ask you to bless this time again in Jesus' name. Stir our hearts, draw us near to you. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. As we do turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, we are going to talk about something exciting. And that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you might think of this as more of an Easter message, and that's okay. But you know, for God's people, for God's church, any Sunday is a good day to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Really, any day of the week. It doesn't have to be Sunday. Any day is appropriate to acknowledge and talk about the resurrection of our Savior. And this is the message that God placed on my heart for our worship here this morning. But also, I want us to think about more than just the amazing occurrence of the resurrection. I want us to consider today how God was orchestrating events to achieve the most incredible outcome in what seemed, at least at that time, what seemed to be the most dismal of circumstances. In other words, a time when hope was shattered for the followers of Jesus Christ. Something extraordinary was being accomplished by God, and it was all by His design. If you still have your Bibles open, I'm going to invite you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. And you know, there are numerous passages in Scripture that we could share regarding the resurrection of our Savior. In all four of the Gospel accounts, we see the story told of the empty tomb and of our risen Savior, our risen Lord. But today, our focus is just a bit prior to that. Now, our starting passage, it was already read for us this morning. It's just going to be those three verses from Matthew chapter 20. Although, I will go ahead and tell you, we're going to share a lot of other additional Scripture as well. Now, I don't want that to scare you. That doesn't mean this is going to be an exceptionally long message here today. But we are going to start with Matthew chapter 20, reading verses 17, 18, and 19. And I know Brian read those verses earlier. If you don't mind, I'm going to share them one more time. I won't have you stand again. We already stood for the initial reading of God's Word, which is something I usually invite you to do at this time, but we've already done that. But if you don't mind, I just want to read those three verses one more time, just to set the stage for our message this morning. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 20, in verse 17, it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the road he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up." And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Folks, Jesus had a plan. As you may have seen in your bulletins this morning, that is the title that I gave for our message here today. And as we looked at those words of Scripture from Matthew, it is so abundantly clear how Jesus knew precisely how the events of the next few days were to unfold. But even more so than that, not only was Jesus aware of the events that would soon occur, but these events, they were all part of a master plan. It was a plan with a purpose, and a plan orchestrated and purposed by the divine providence of God. Now, looking back to the passage for just a moment, notice again in the beginning of verse 17 that Jesus began to explain to his disciples the events that were to take place. Let's look at it once more. And keep in mind, now this is just before the time of the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. This is the chapter just prior to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And aside from the days that it would take to travel unto Jerusalem, this was only about a week before all of these events would take place. But in verse 17, we read again, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the road, and he said unto them. So you see, Jesus pulled his disciples aside and he started laying out the plan. Basically, he approached them privately and he said, "Hey guys, this is what's about to happen." And yes, I am paraphrasing that just a little bit into our common English language. But Jesus told them what to expect. And then continuing into verse 18, Jesus said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes." And he says, "And they will condemn him to death." Now, while we are on verse 18, I do want to point out something. I'm sure most of you are aware of this. But in verse 18, we see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. And this is certainly not the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus referring to himself as such. And that term is, of course, a reference to the fact that Jesus, while here on this earth, in his earthly body, Jesus had been born, physically born, as a human child. He was obviously the son of a woman, Mary, his earthly mother. And although he is the Son of God, physically speaking, he was also, at this time, he was a child of mankind. Thus the term Son of Man. And did you know that that term was even used in the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of Jesus? Daniel chapter 7 is one such prophecy that speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man. And I don't want to get too far off of our main subject here, but I think that Jesus used that term frequently to emphasize the aspect of his humanity in his earthly ministry while he was on earth. Yes, he was the Son of God. And yes, he was literally God in human flesh. John chapter 1 tells us that he was with God and he was God, it says, from the beginning. But that same chapter, John chapter 1, tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and thus is Jesus. So when you hear Jesus using that term, Son of Man, he's talking about himself while in his earthly ministry. But here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, again, Jesus is saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes." He says, "And they will condemn him to death." Then in the next verse, verse 19, says, "And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify him." But then, folks, Jesus didn't just leave them hanging there with that horrible visual. No, look at the end of verse 19. He concluded this dialogue by saying, "But on the third day, he will be raised up." You see, Jesus laid it all out there. To paraphrase this part, he was basically saying, "Hey guys, you know that we're on our way to Jerusalem. But when we get there, some things are going to take place which are going to be very disturbing to you." He's telling them, he says, "I am going to be taken and then handed over to the religious council. They are going to convict me, mock me, physically brutalize me, and then kill me. But oh, by the way, just wait until the third day following all of this, because I will be back." Now, yes, I am paraphrasing somewhat, but basically, that's what Jesus explained here. And isn't it interesting that regardless of Jesus laying it all out before them, the disciples still could just not wrap their mind around it? Not only did they seemingly not believe in the crucifixion that Jesus was telling them was going to take place, but then once the crucifixion happened, it seems they forgot that Jesus had also told them of the pending resurrection as well. In this passage in Matthew is certainly not the only time that Jesus foretold of his crucifixion and his resurrection. I said we were going to share a few more verses of Scripture, if y'all will oblige me this morning. But in the Gospel of Mark, the next Gospel, we started in Matthew, but I want to share from Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Verses 31, 32, and 33, it says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man," there's that term again, "must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise from the dead." And I love how the next verse starts in verse 32. Again, this is Mark chapter 8, but in the next verse, verse 32, it says, "And he was stating the matter plainly." Then it says, "But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but on man's.'" Whew. I sure would not wanted to have been on the receiving end of that reprimand. I mean, Jesus puts Peter in his place by referring to Peter's words as that of the devil, telling Peter that to oppose the crucifixion would be to oppose the very purpose of God. So once again, we see that this was all part of God's purpose. It was all part of His plan. And in that passage in Mark that we just read, just like in our starting passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus lays out the facts that he will be rejected, that he will suffer, that he will be killed, and that he will rise again. And according to that very text, in verse 32, says Jesus explained it very plainly. Again, that verse is Mark 8:32. It says, "Jesus stated the matter very plainly." Or some translations say, "He spoke openly about it," or "He spoke frankly about it." I'll admit to y'all that I'm one of those that likes to look up verses in multiple translations. I don't know if any of y'all do that. I use a website to almost cheat doing that. I go to BibleGateway.com, I put in a verse, and I click that little link that says "Show in all English translations." And that's where I got some of these words. Verse 32, "Jesus stated it very plainly." He spoke openly, or "He spoke frankly." In other words, he was just putting it out there as it was, but the disciples just couldn't see it, or just didn't want to see it. In fact, still in the book of Mark, the next chapter, Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus advising them yet again of the things that will happen. Let me read Mark 9, 31 and 32. It says, "For Jesus was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. When he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later.'" Verse 32 says, "But they did not understand this statement, and it says they were afraid to ask him." So this is yet another recorded instance of Jesus prepping his disciples, telling them what is going to take place. But notice how it says they did not understand, and it says they were afraid even to ask for clarification. Now we started today in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus told his disciples what would happen. But even a few chapters prior to that, in the same book, I want you to listen to these similar words. I know I'm jumping around a little bit in Scripture, but in the same gospel that we started with this morning, similar words from Matthew chapter 17 now. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. It says, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. He will be raised on the third day.'" And then it says, "They were deeply grieved." So once again, Jesus tells what is going to happen, and once again, the disciples just can't seem to accept it. And again, that is two different chapters of the same gospel, and there are many other verses as well. You don't mind, I'm just going to share just a few more. In another gospel, this time the gospel of Luke, we see these words, Luke 9:22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day." And then a few chapters later in that same gospel, Luke chapter 18, now beginning in verse 31, it said, "Now Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that have been written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be ridiculed and abused and spit upon, and after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.'" But then listen to this, the very next verse, verse 34. And again, I'm now in Luke 18. Verse 34 says, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." And again, I know I'm reading a lot of Scripture today, and I'm reading multiple passages, and I'll admit some of those are a retelling of the same event. But in at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see Jesus using similar words in multiple chapters. So in other words, it's not just a retelling of the same event. Each of those three Gospels presents it in different chapters. So Jesus told his disciples more than once. Even though Jesus explained it multiple times, and even though he foretold not only of his crucifixion, but also the resurrection, his disciples just could not accept what was being said. And then it seems that they lost their faith when the events begin to unfold just the way that Jesus said they would occur. Now listen, I'm not picking on the disciples, because I'm pretty sure had I been in their shoes at the time that all these events were occurring, I would have probably reacted in the very same way. In fact, in one of the verses we just read in Luke 18:34, did you notice it said, it even said these things were hidden from them. Now, maybe that just means it was just too hard for them to understand at that time. Or it could even imply that God shielded them from it because it was not within the will of God for them to fully grasp it at that moment. But yeah, it's very easy for us to look back from a perspective of time and then point out the fact that, oh, well, they just didn't understand what's going on. But it's easy for us. You know why? Folks, we've read the entire story. We've read the book. We know what was going to happen. But you know, we could also look at situations in our own lives the same way. Any of y'all ever done that when circumstances were a little hard to bear? We get a little uptight. Then our faith starts to waver just a little bit. I know I'm not the only one that's ever done that. You don't have to raise your hand, but it's true. We can be in that same boat as the disciples. But folks, we see that God's hand is always on the move. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28 that says, "For we know that God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose." And in spite of whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, God's hand is always on the move. And that's certainly what was happening at the time of Jesus' crucifixion as well. I will emphasize once again, I know I'm saying these words a lot, but I want you to take this part with you. Jesus had a plan. And Jesus predicted His crucifixion. Maybe a better word would even be that Jesus prophesied His crucifixion. Because that word predict would almost suggest that there was some guessing involved. Well, that certainly wasn't the case here, though. Jesus knew exactly what needed to happen, and He knew what was going to happen. It was all part of God's master plan, a plan that made no sense to the disciples. And let's let that be a lesson to us this morning. Just because we don't understand God's master strategy, that does not mean that He is not working out His plan. And in the case of the crucifixion and the resurrection, God definitely had a long-term strategy. God always has a long-term strategy. We may fail to understand the strategy, but that has no bearing on the existence of God's strategy. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, that applies not only to our personal lives, that even applies to your church as well. I know some of you may be concerned about your church and the fact that your pastor recently stepped aside to pursue a different ministry. But your pastor felt that he was following God's will. And church, let me remind you that none of this caught God by surprise. One of my good friends, another fellow pastor friend, Brother Fred Forsh, he pastors the St. James AME Church down in Macon. He lives in Woodstock and drives to Macon every Sunday. But Fred Forsh once said this. He said, "We often like to say that God will make a way." He said, "But in actuality, God already has a way." And he's right. The reality is God does not have to make a way because God already has the way mapped out. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that phrase, "God will make a way." There's even a song in our hymnal by that title. Brian, I believe it's page 85. I looked it up. It is page 85. I love that song, "God Will Make a Way." Beautiful song. But, you know, I just want to make sure we don't misunderstand those words. And listen, now while I'm on that subject, I do feel there are times perhaps that we make a mess of things and we just need God to come in and pour His grace over our situation. Sometimes we just need God to extend His mercies and fix the mess that we have made. So in that regard, yeah, I think those words do apply. God will make a way out of it for us sometimes. But what I want to make sure we do not misconstrue when we say that God will make a way, that almost sounds like we're saying that God will figure something out eventually. Well, when you phrase it like that, it makes it more obvious that that statement is flawed. In other words, it contains an error. It is factually inaccurate. God does not have to ever figure things out as nothing catches Him by surprise. God doesn't have to invent a way because God already has a plan in play. And that is certainly the beauty of the resurrection story as well. As brutal as the events of the crucifixion were, and make no mistake, they were brutal. As gruesome and as torturous as the events were, it was all a necessary component for our redemption. The fact is that God loved us so much that He couldn't bear to let mankind just perish in sin without making the way of retribution for that sin to be atoned and forgiven. Friends, Jesus loved you too much to let you hopelessly perish in sin with no way out and with no way to be forgiven. That is why He endured that horrible cross, that brutal execution. That is why Jesus experienced death briefly, although it was. was all part of a master plan. Jesus Christ was the only sinless, perfect sacrifice who was capable of taking our place and bearing the sin burden for all of mankind. No one else could do it. No other solution would be adequate. That is the only way that redemption could be achieved. And thus was the plan of God from the foundation of the world. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Even before God spoke the world into existence, God knew that mankind would fall. And yet God chose to create mankind anyway. God knew that Jesus would have to redeem us, and yet He brought us into the world still. Have you ever just stopped and really pondered that? Or as I heard another pastor friend say one time, just let that marinate. In other words, let that mentally marinate. Before God breathed the breath of life into mankind, He knew that we would falter. He knew that we would sin. God knew then that it would be necessary for Jesus Christ to redeem us. And that concept was in place before the foundation of the world. Let me read another verse from the last book of your Bibles. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it speaks of the Lamb who, it says, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now folks, quite simply put, that means that Jesus was destined for the cross even before the creation. Wow! Because God had a plan. And when it came to the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus carried out that plan. And the incredible part of that plan is that just as Jesus explained to His disciples, He would not only be crucified, but He would also be resurrected. It may sound like I am preaching an Easter message this morning. Listen, I have heard it said, all preachers love to preach on Easter. I didn't get to preach on Easter this past year. I did read a lot of Scripture at the sunrise service at Ball Ground First Baptist. I think Lisa and I think we may have sang in the praise team that morning, but I didn't preach on Easter Sunday. Maybe I've just had it welled up within me ever since then. But I just praise God for the resurrection of our Savior. Amen? The cross was an ugly thing, but the beauty of it is that through that cross, our sins were atoned. The death of Jesus was an ugly thing. But the beauty of that is that He would not stay in the grave for very long. And I love the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he states, "But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead." Praise God. Let me also share a few verses from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Now, I'm not going to read all of that passage. I'm just going to summarize it for the sake of time. And I feel most of you probably know this story, but this is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and burial. Do you remember when the women were approaching the tomb on the first day of the week? And you remember what they found? They found the stone rolled back, but they did not find the body of Jesus. And then remember how the angelic being spoke to them and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And again, that's from Luke chapter 24, but beginning in verse 6, I do want to read these verses, 6, 7, and then the first part of 8. From Luke 24, the angel said, "He is not here, but He has risen." And then, here's what I wanted to point out. The angel said, "Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead." And then in verse 8, verse 8 says, "And they remembered." They remembered His words. You see, the angels reminded them that Jesus had foretold of these events. And that's because Jesus had a plan. Now, it wasn't an easy plan to carry out. Jesus hung on that cross to die in order that we could be redeemed. But you see, part of that plan was not only the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. And I know we've read numerous verses here today, which told not only of the crucifixion, but also that Jesus would in fact rise again. But I do want you to remember these words. Jesus had a plan. And folks, His victorious resurrection was part of that plan. And then as we do begin to wind down today, let me just remind you folks, Jesus still has a plan. Jesus is going to come back one day and rapture His church. I know we believe that, but let's make sure that we act like we believe that in the way that we're conducting our lives. Are we living in obedience to His Word? And are we shining His light for others around us to see? Are we being a witness and are we telling others about Him? You know, prior to the cross, Jesus told His disciples that He would be back. And then 3 days later, there He was. And folks, Jesus also spoke of His second coming. In other words, once again, Jesus told His followers, I will be back. Let me share very quickly from Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. It says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Wow. You may remember also in the book of Acts in chapter 1, just after Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels themselves proclaimed His pending return. You remember this? Acts chapter 1, in verse 10 it says, and as they were gazing intently into the sky, while Jesus was going, it says, then behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Folks, Jesus still has a plan, and He is still coming back. His disciples didn't seem to fully believe it the first time. Let's make sure that we believe it this time. We, as His followers, I hope we are all ready. With those words in mind, as we do prepare to close this morning, I will say once again, I hope we are all ready to meet Him. And I certainly don't know the hearts and the lives of everyone who's here in this room today, but for all who hear these words, I do sincerely hope and pray that you personally have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that you've received Him as your Savior. You see, that's what the cross was all about. The cross was to take the punishment for the sin of mankind. That includes my sin. That includes your sin. And that was a necessary thing because our sin could not be atoned apart from such a sacrifice. And we can't earn our salvation just trying to be good. You know, most people do feel that they're basically a good person, but the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners and that we have all fallen short. That's from Romans 3:23. Also, the Bible says, that is why God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that through Him we might be the righteousness of God. And those are words from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God is offering His salvation through Jesus Christ as a gift unto you. But you have to be willing to open your heart and receive it. And if you have never made that decision to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I hope and pray that you will not walk out of these doors today without doing so. Because to reject Jesus Christ, listen to me, to reject Jesus Christ is to choose an eternal condemnation in the fires of hell. Now, some preachers today, they don't like to talk about hell. But the Bible talks about hell. Jesus talked about it. Jesus knew that hell was real, and that is why He made such an enormous sacrifice when He endured that horrible cross, all so your soul could be redeemed. Won't you just reach out to Him today with a sincere heart. And listen, your specific words in prayer aren't what matters because God knows the sincerity of your heart. So if you'll just open your heart to Him in prayer and you can just say something like, tell God that you know you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. Tell Him that you want to be saved. Tell Jesus you want Him to come into your heart and life to be your Savior and be your Lord. And then thank Jesus for saving you as you commit to live for Him going forward. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but with Jesus Christ living in your heart, it does mean that you're not the person that you once were. And listen, as a child of God, His grace for us is sufficient. His mercies are limitless. They are new each and every morning. His forgiveness is always offered. It is all because of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, church, that Jesus had a plan and carried out that plan? Praise God for the cross. Praise God for the resurrection. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. Brian's going to come back up and lead us in a song. I believe that song is hymn number 98. It's going to be "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And listen, the reason we call this an invitation is because that is exactly what it is. You are being invited to respond. I know most of you know that, but I usually like to point that out. If you ever have me back to preach again, I'll probably say those same words. We call this an invitation because you're being invited to respond. I'm going to stand down here at the front. If you want to come and take me by the hand and ask me to pray with you, I'll be so honored to do that this morning. Listen, especially if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure of your salvation, I don't want you to worry about what you would say. If you just come up and take me by the hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved," I'll take it from there. And I will lead you in a prayer of asking God to forgive your sins and inviting Jesus to come into your heart and life to save you and to be your Lord. Or maybe you just want to come and stand or kneel here at the altar. That's what this altar is for. Maybe you just want to come and kneel or sit at the front row and pray. However God is leading you to respond, you respond in this time. That's what the invitation is.